You heard from him about the ministry there in Africa. We need to continue to support and pray for all these men and ministries that they represent. And Des is going to come and he's going to bring the last study of the weekend, and it is titled Night and Day with Tears, Understanding Paul's Warning to the Ephesian Elders. So Des, why don't you come on up, please? Good morning to those listening online. It's good to be here. Thank you again for us being here. Bring greetings to you as a church, Grace Life Bible Church, from Grace Way Bible Church down in Edgewater, Florida, and also from all the saints in Africa, which there are many. And so we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to share with you from the truth of God's Word. And, you know, I've been encouraged this weekend, and loved listening to Nate and to Ben this weekend, and took some many things personally in my own life where I was edified and admonished and exhorted on. And so praise God for that. And I trust that, you know, that you this morning, as you hear listening, that you don't pay attention to me as a person, but that pay attention to the truth of God's Word. Because what works in us that believes is not me, not Brian, not Ben, not Nate, but it's the Word of God that effectually worketh in us that believes. And so let's give attention to that. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. So Brian has asked me to speak Night and Day with Tears, Understanding Paul's Warning to the Ephesians. And he's given me a task here this morning to expound a little bit on Acts chapter 20 here. And then also, and what we need to be looking out for against, that she has spoke over the weekend quite extensively already about, and to access the threats within and without the body of Christ. And why did Paul warn with tears? What does this tell you about the emotional toll of the ministry? And we want to try and to keep it to that. And within my time there, it's 10:58, so 11:58, plus another half an hour for closing. And then, all right, so Acts chapter 20, if you will. Verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Just a little background. Paul is traveling back. He's on his apostolic ministry. He's on his way back from Macedonia, and he's coming back and he's gonna travel by ship, past Asia, and he's gonna go around, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way out there, and on the way back, he calls for the elders from Ephesus. And they're not on the coast, they're a little bit inland. And they had to travel inland to get to the coast, Miletus. And that's where he's going to meet the elders of Ephesus, where he's going to harbor there for some time. And he is giving them some last instructions, because there's a possibility he will never see their faces again. And here, as he's going to give them some last instruction and exhortation and admonishment, you know, he says there, he's reminding him of his tears night and day, and he's giving him some warnings. And this weekend we learned about some to be beware, beware of certain things, philosophy, the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and of dogs and evil workers and the concision. And we talked about that, a warning about personal pride and not one anothering. What is happening when we don't one another, and how should we one anothering? And and Paul's warning regarding useless things. So many times we spend a lot of time on the positive things, but there's some negative things in the sense of warning against those things that we need to be on the lookout for. How will you be able to look out for danger? How would you be looking out for things that will draw you away from the truth and subvert you and overthrow your faith? How would you be able to do that? This is a question. And I can't give me an answer. I'm waiting. Discern. But how can you discern? You need something to base it off, right? You need the truth of God's Word. And if you can take home this weekend that it is important that we give heed to the truth of God's Word, and we careful to study and to give ourselves to the Scriptures and to the truth of God's Word, so that we can know and understand it. That's the way we'll be able to discern. That's the way we're able to see, oh, I need to watch out for that because I can see that as error. If you don't know the truth, God will expose error. The truth, right? And if you don't know the truth, you can't be aware what is error. And so Paul is here writing, look at verse 28, he says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So you can imagine now, standing with Paul here is these elders from Ephesus. It's not the whole church, it's the overseeing elders, it's the elders of that church. And he says to them, you need to take heed unto yourselves and to over all the flock. He starts off with them saying, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. This duty is serious and must be regarded regarded with great care, as these elders, as they really have to take note. Says, take heed to yourselves. You know, be careful, be cautious, look out for yourselves and to the flock. You know, and so it's very serious to yourselves, okay? Because the reason is, if you're not strong and you're not settled and stand in the truth, how will you help those that are not strong? You can't do it. And so you have to first strengthen yourself and get the understanding. Then you just go with me quickly, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Oh, so not Colossians, Romans. Romans 15 and verse 1. Paul writes to the Romans and he says, Romans 15 verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Who is going to support the weak? Who is going to bear the infirmities of the weak and not think of themselves? Those that are strong. How do you become strong? We've just be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be strong in the truth. Be strong in the understanding. Be edified in the Word of God. You know? Don't be somebody that knows about the Word of God. You know, I meet many people and says, you know, and you speak to them and you say, "Well, I know the Bible. I read the Bible." I'm like, okay, let me ask you a question. And then it becomes very evident very quickly that they didn't know the Bible. They know about the Bible, and they've maybe read in the Bible. But you and I know that you can read a passage, and after you read it, doesn't mean you know it. Doesn't mean you can have the knowledge of the passage, but you don't have the wisdom and spiritual understanding of it. And if you want to be strong in the Lord, you need to have the knowledge with wisdom and spiritual understanding, or else you just, knowledge will puff you up. You think you know something and you can argue with somebody. That's not good enough. That's why Paul prays to the Ephesians and in Colossians, he says, "I pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what He wants from us. And so we need to be strong. And He's telling these elders, He says, take heed unto yourself. Get heed to the ministry. Is, you know, Paul is always reminding elders. Go back with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. There's a guy by the name of Archippus. Archippus. Colossians, chapter 4, and verse 17. Well, let's read verse 16 and 17. Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians. 4 verse 16 and 17, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, we know he's from Philemon, he's a fellow soldier, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. How would you fulfill the ministry? Well, you get heed to it, and when you give heed to it, that means you give attention to it, you're cautious about it, you be careful to take it in, and when you take the Word of God in, it starts working in us effectually, and what happens? Now, what's going to flow out from there is, you're going to fulfill the Word of God. You're going to, because it's not you working. I meet many, many believers out there that says, "I'm doing the work of the Lord, and praise God, hallelujah, I'm so thankful for that." But if it's your flesh doing the work, it is empty, it is vain, it is unprofitable. Now, I know God's word will never return void to Him. And that's why you and, he, and I, and we need, go with me to, Ben was stealing my verse earlier. And so I'm going to just expound a little bit more on this verse, okay? It's important. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you want to become effectual in your ministry, and you want to take care of other people and serve other people and bear their infirmities, and you want to be strong, it starts here, and Paul writes to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without what? Ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which ye what? Heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? So if you receive the word of God, and you believe the word of God that you receive and that you read, and you believe it, what happens? There's a result. God has a design in His word when He puts it in there. When you read it and you believe it, that God by His Spirit works in you effectually. That word effectually means to the purpose and intent and design of God. It starts working in you, and you are furnished unto all good works. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The reason why God has, when He saved us, He is before ordained that we be saved unto what? Good works. How does the good works become? How do you fulfill your ministry? It's the word of God that effectually works in us. Listen, you can't go home and say, great message, Pastor Des, or, you know, I never tell people, I don't know why I said that. Don't ever refer to me as Pastor Des. My name is Desmond. If you refer to me as Desmond, I am the office of a pastor. You understand what I'm saying? I don't get mad when people say that. You know, I always say, you go to God's Word and you show me one place where anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ is addressed by their title. You find me one place in the Bible where any man of God is addressed by his title. Beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one man. Paul says, Paul the Apostle. He doesn't say the Apostle Paul. You understand what I'm saying? Anyway, that's just one of my little things. But it's the Word of God that effectually worketh in us that believe. So you take the Word of God in. You believe God's Word. And it starts working in you. Your communication of your faith. I used this verse the other day. Go with me to Philemon. That word effectual comes up here in Philemon 2. I'm already on a rabbit trail, but anyway, let's go. Philemon. The book of Philemon, the last epistle Paul is, it's not the last one, it's in the order of the Bible, it's the last one that Paul wrote. In the book of Philemon, if you will, Paul is writing to Philemon, and in verse 4 he says, in Philemon, there's only one chapter, verse 4 he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And then he says that the communication of thy faith, Philemon's faith, and that's now yours and mine, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. What is the communication? That is how you translate that information you have in your style of your life, in how you speak, how you teach, how you, all those things are communication, okay? Sometimes we don't realize that just our eye expression and our facial expression speaks louder than words sometimes, right? Ever got the evil eye from somebody? I get that regularly from the pulpit. I look at, I see you're looking at me like that. That's okay. But that the communication of your faith may become what? Effectual. Now, how is the communication of your faith going to become effectual? That word effectual means the purpose it intends to be, what God intends it to be. How does it become effectual? Look at the next part of the verse. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, how do you acknowledge? How do you acknowledge something? It has to be there before you can acknowledge it, right? We don't acknowledge something in empty space. But you read God's word and you acknowledge it. You believe it. It starts working in you. And what happens? The communication, and if you start understanding who you are in Christ Jesus, your identity, who God has made you to be, why He saved you, what's His purpose and intent in you, and naturally then the communication of your faith becomes what? Effectual. The way that God designed it to be. But it starts with you and I believing God's Word and understanding from God's Word who God has made us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. So the communication of your faith becomes effectual. Paul tells Timothy, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go read there from verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And let's talk about ourselves here a little. Verse 13, he tells Timothy, till I come, give attendance to what? Reading. To exhortation, to doctrine. You know, I've heard people are saying, I think somebody mentioned it this week, I'm not sure it was Nate or Ben, said, you know, everybody's like, ah, oh, was it you that spoke about that, about doctrine? Oh, it's always doctrine with you guys. It's always sound doctrine and doctrine. Let me tell you what, without doctrine, we don't know what God is doing. It's important. Give attention to this, to exhortation, to doctrine, the teaching of God's word. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, meditate upon these things. Give thyself what? So, what do we meditate on? We're going to meditate on the Word of God. And then give yourself to these things. Believe it. Trust it. Give yourself to it, to these things. It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. These instructions that Paul gives Timothy, that thy profiting may appear to all. So, Paul says, he says to Timothy, listen, if you just meditate on these things, this word of God, and you give yourself to it, you will profit. And when you start profiting, not financially, we're not health, wealth, and prosperity. Health, wealth, and prosperity in Christ, yes, not physically and financially, but in spiritually who we are, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, yes. I can abase and abound, doesn't matter what my status. You know, and so when you start profiting, guess what? Naturally, you start profiting about somebody else. In Afrikaans, we have a saying, and somebody was complaining that I was speaking in tongues. I think they were sitting outside there, and I have an interpreter here if I need to. But in my language, we have a saying, by die hart van volles loop die mond van oor. Anybody can interpret that? By die hart van volles loop die mond van oor. Anybody? What the heart is full of, the mouth will run over with. What's in your heart and established, and it'll just naturally come out. You'll talk about it. And you'll quickly know what people's hearts are full of when you meet them. You just take 5 minutes and it'll be either somebody you mentioned diets, politics, or politics. People love politics. Their hearts are full of politics. Talk about politics. It always comes up. You know? But if your heart is full, and you understand this, and you're establishing the truth, and you start profiting from the Word of God working in you, guess what you're going to talk about? You're going to talk about the truth of God's Word. You're going to want to share the gospel with some people. You're going to talk about people about Christ. You're going to talk about them like understanding God's Word. Because the reality is most people out there have no clue. They know of God's Word and they know certain things of God, but they don't know the whole full counsel of God and what God is doing from the beginning to the end. They don't know that full counsel. Verse 16 says, take heed unto who? Thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue heed to, you see, thyself. If you don't take heed of yourself, you can't take care of anybody else. You cannot bear anybody else's infirmities. You cannot teach somebody else because you're not established. And that's why it is important that we do give heed to ourselves. But Paul doesn't just say that. I need to get through this quickly. Acts chapter 20, Verse 28, take heed unto thyself and over to and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, it's not just to yourself. He's saying to these elders, don't just take care of yourself and think about yourself, but over all the flock. And the flock here, I'm going to submit to you, is not talking about the little flock. It's talking about the believers in the body of Christ. Paul uses as analogy, you know, and it's been talked about in the book of Ezekiel about the flock is my pasture and the little flock of the nation. Do you guys know who's the little flock? Anybody does not know who the little flock is? The little flock is the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. Not the whole Israel. I know what you were saying. It's not the whole Israel, but it's those that believe. Those little, if they call the remnant or the believing remnant or the little flock, is those that believe. He's not talking about the church of Israel, the Messianic church or the kingdom church. He's talking about you and I, the body of Christ. Because these elders are for Ephesus, and that's a church of the body of Christ. The elders of the body of Christ. So he's really talking to us, and he's saying, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You know, you need to feed the church of God, and the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The Holy Ghost is working in their lives, and with the Word of God working in them today. In Acts chapter 13, Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and by chapter 13, Paul is commissioned. Let me just say this. I believe, personally, when Paul got saved, he was the first member of the body of Christ. The first member of the body of Christ. So when did the body of Christ start? When Paul got saved. Not in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul gets commissioned. And look at verse 1. I just brought one to the Holy Ghost, making you overseers, etc. Now there were in the church at an Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon was called Niger, and Lucius and Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of the whereunto I have called them. And when they have fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them out. So the Holy Ghost said to them, separated me, and send them out. We understand that, right? And so today, the Holy Ghost does not speak to you and I in an audible voice or appears to us. Today, with the completed Word of God, God speaks to us through His written, completed Word of God. And as we believe the Word of God, the Word of God effectually worketh in us. And part of that effectual working is the Holy Ghost in us, working in us. And we do it according to the truth of God's word, because we have a full document knowing what God is doing. Do you understand that? And so we teach out of that. And so the Holy Ghost has made them overseers over the flock of God. I'm not going to go into the details there, but overseers. That word overseers, I'm not going to go into the details of that, but the overseers, another word for an overseer is anybody? A pastor. All right? Or a pastor. And the right way to say it is a pastor. Not a pastor. Okay? It's pastors. It's elders. Overseeing elders. There's also another name, a bishop. And so you can go into all these details and what have you. And I'm not going to go into that. But they ordained to oversee the local churches. What is the first order of business in a local church? If there's a local church going to be established and these group of people come together, What's the first order of business that you need to do in that local church? What's that? We preach the word to them, right? They hear the word of God. It's like, okay, we want to be a church and we need to be a church. What's the first order of business? You're making it difficult for me. Ordain elders. Thank you, my wife. You know, I'm so glad we're just so far above the rest of these folks, you know. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. You know, you preach the word, they get saved, you make sure they're saved, you confirm them. But what you do first then is what you do is you ordain elders. Titus chapter 1. Verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that I should have set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So Paul was in Crete, he was teaching and preaching out there, he's leaving, Titus is staying behind there, and what is Titus doing? He's going to set things in order that are wanting. And what's the first order of business? After the, you know, they saved and they confirmed, what do? You ordain elders. Why do you need elders in a local church? Because part of the local church, the elders are the overseers of the work. Overseers of the flock, if you will. That's the task God assigns to an elder. That's why we need elders in local churches. If you go back with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse. Paul goes back to over the churches there, confirming the souls. Let's go look there. Acts 14:21. I'm going to be rushing a little bit here because I want to get through all this information. Acts 14:21 says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. What's the first order of business after confirming, making sure the guys are saved, they get the gospel, they know the gospel? Now we need to do what? Ordain the elders. Pastors, that's not, you know. That's what they need to do in those churches to oversee the work of God. And that's the order of God has. And I believe still God's, the order is still the local church. The local church must never be supplanted by a social media group of people. Now, I understand that some people are so isolated and so far away, there's no local church around you, you're alone out there, and I get it and I understand it, and you need to connect with a local church. But if we connect with the local church, my advice to you is, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of advice, because one of the dangers to the ministry and one of the things that is from externally affecting local ministry is social media, because every Tom, Dick, and Harry has a pulpit today. And they work from their home and they don't accountable to a local church and to a group of elders, but they have ministries, and I'm thankful for ministries there, but God's order is still what? The local church. What do you do in the local church? You can physically come together and you ordain elders and you oversee the work and you carry on the work there in the local church. That's why we encourage everybody always find yourself a local church. Now, if you're isolated and far and you're on social media or on YouTube and you don't have a local church close to you or cannot get to a local church, I would suggest to you strongly, instead of having 10,000 instructors in Christ and not many fathers, that you connect yourself with one local church, support that local church, connect with that local church, and identify with that local church. That's my advice. That you don't go, well, I'm listening a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there, a little bit there, and I'm finding each, and I'm not independent and I'm not accountable. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so do that. But he says, to go back with me, Acts chapter, you get on with this. Acts chapter 20, he says to these elders, take heed therefore unto yourself and over the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God. We, the body of Christ, we are the church of God. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And what the overseers must do is do what? Feed. Feed. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I don't know about you, Brian, but sometimes it feels like you have to force feed people, you know? Sometimes you have to come like you feed a baby. Says, here comes the plane. There it is. You know? Sometimes you give them a piece of steak and they choke. Are you running out? No, you don't like what I've got to say. No, I'm just joking. You know, you give them a piece of steak and they choke. Like, whoa, well, that's, I need to retract and give them some little pulse or something else, or a little milk or something like that. You know? But we still have to do what? We need to feed the church of God. We need to, you know, and similar language is used and with Isaiah and with their watchmen and with their prophets to feed his flock. And they need to do that, you know. Peter, in 1 Peter, Peter is saying, and Peter is speaking to the little believing remnant, that little flock we talked about earlier, Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse, let's go read 1, 2, and 3 there. Again, Peter is now talking to the elders, not of the body of Christ. He's talking to the elders of the little flock, a different group of people, a different church. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. They're looking forward to the second coming of Christ and the kingdom coming. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, by willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The best way that you can feed the flock, feed the church of God, is not by being lords and having dominion over their faith, but by being ensamples and be an example to the believers in word and faith and in charity and all these various things. That's the best way. The best sermon you can ever preach is not from behind the pulpit. The best sermon you can ever preach is by your conduct and your example that you lead and you're living your life. It will speak louder than words. Because you can preach the best sermon, yeah, and you can go home like you said this morning, and you can be the biggest jerk of a husband. I'm looking at you, John. Your wife said, you're good. You said, no, you're good. You know, or you can be the worst wife out there, and you're just nappy, and everything, you know. But you can say the best words in front of people. You understand what I said? That's not how you feed. Feed is a genuine working of God in our lives. And we feed the church genuinely, and we become examples. We don't just say it, we live it. And our mouth starts running over with it. When Paul says, feed the church of God, he means to provide them with the nourishment of sound doctrine so they may grow to maturity, providing nourishment. Not just nourishment, in your preaching, as you feed the church of God, you provide a safe haven and you provide a place where they can grow. That's feeding. You feed so that people grow. You feed that people can be comforted. They can have security. You feed so that they can have hope. You provide nourishment and strengthening in the inner man by the truth you preach and how you feed them from the Word of God. If you have people sitting under you and you're preaching to them and they don't feel safe, they feel like you're just attacking them all the time, like I'm attacking Brian here all the time, you know. They don't feel safe. They're not going to eat. You've got to love people. Show charity. By the way, the word charity in the Bible, the way that I understand and look at it, every time you look at the word charity in the Bible, it's always in relationship to other fellow believers. It's interesting. When it comes to the Word of God, you know, Paul is feeding. He says, you know, that, and the way we feed is by preaching and teaching. Go back with me quickly, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul is fulfilling the word of God. He's completing that which God kept secret since the world began in the revelation of the mystery and the eternal purpose of God. And verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the rich. Did I say Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1, 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we, what? Preach? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. What does Paul say in Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You understand some things, you know some things, and in all that wisdom you do what? You preach, you warn, and you teach. Why do we preach? Why do we warn? Why do we, did I say teach already? Preach, warn, teach. Why do we do that? Look at the rest of the verse. He says, that we may present, and I love that, it says not make. It doesn't say that we will make. It says that we will present every man perfect in Christ. Christ Jesus. What we want to do is develop saints into knowing who they already have been made in Christ Jesus. That's how we teach them and warn them and exhort them and do all these various things. And when it's the Word of God, as we feed the church of God, you know, and the last verse he says, "Wherefore I also labor." It is a labor. It is a labor of love. He talks about the First Thessalonians, a labor, your labor of love. When we feed the church of God, and we feed the flock, and we feed those in the ministry, and I'm just talking about from a preacher talking to you, but you know, you can have a ministry to your children. You can have a ministry to your husband and to your wife and to other people out there, and the same principle applies. But he says, but it's a labor. It's a labor. It means you work, which I also labor, striving according to his working, which working in me mightily. Paul goes on and doing these things. And sometimes the word of God is likened unto sincere milk, and sometimes milk and meat, and sometimes bread and honey and apples and water. All these various things that speaks about God's word. I'm going to go into the details of that. But he says, back in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, says, "Take heed therefore unto the," he says, "give special attention to this, unto yourselves and to all the and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." God has purchased, and that's a great verse for showing you that Jesus Christ is God, which he purchased with his own blood. God purchased it with his own blood. You get that? He purchased with his own blood. I love that verse. You and I were bought with a price. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became he poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich." And many people don't know that they're rich in Christ. They need to be fed. They need to be taught. They need to be warned. They need all these things so that they understand who they are, so that their communication of their faith can become effectual. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's purchased with his own blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, quickly. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God." We've been bought with a price. And the way that he's bought us is through the blood of his cross. I love that verse. Through the blood of his cross. Go with me to Colossians there. Colossians chapter 1. We're just there. But Colossians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, that was his cross. He bared our cross. He bared our burdens. And he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. But look at the verse. Verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." That ownership he has of his cross. "By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth and things in heaven." By the blood of his cross. "And that for your sakes became he poor, that you and I, through the blood that we've been redeemed, can be made rich." You know, do you know that you're rich? Maybe in this world we're not rich, but in Christ Jesus, man. The Bible says you and I have been, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." How many spiritual blessings? All of them. Not some of them. You just don't know what your blessings are. You just haven't come to the understanding what God has really given you. That's why we develop saints and feed them so that they know that and understand that. And be established so that they can be presented perfect, that they can stand. They're developed into the saints, that perfected saints do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 12. You bring them to that point so they can function at lack, so that they don't be tossed to and fro. That's why we want to feed them and take care, so that they don't be, because the next thing that Paul is going to talk about is like, wolves are going to come from outside, and from his own self shall men arise speaking perverse things. And you know, and Paul says, "Night and day I warned you with tears." Paul knew it was coming. He knows the onslaught of the satanic policy of evil, of the Satan's plan to destroy what God is doing. His job was always to attack the Word of God. From day one, right in the beginning in the garden. Yea, hath God said. And so he knows it's coming. He knows the attack's coming. And so what you need to do is take heed to yourself and take heed to the flock. That's what they need to do. Go back with me, Ephesians quickly. Ephesians. As I mentioned that verse, but I want to show you there something. We talked about the completed Word of God earlier. We have the full Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that? That's what God gave. But now something has changed. That's past tense. In verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay, that's past tense. He gave that. But he says he did that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So he gave that in past tense. Is he continuously giving that, or did he give it till something happens? Till, right? Until, you know the word until? Till. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Did I just tell you earlier that all Scripture is given by inspiration? When I say all Scripture, Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good. Do we have the perfected Word of God that can furnish every man truly to all good works? Yes or yes? That's what we have now. Did we come to this place in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son to the perfect man? Have we got to that place? We have the completed Word of God. And God gave that. And so that we get to that place that he says, that to a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, we can know it. It's there for us to study and to consider and to meditate upon and give ourselves wholly to these things. Why? Verse 14, that we henceforth to be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, that trickery by being conmen, and to be very subtle and to trick you and to take you away from the truth. We talked about this weekend, the beware stuff. Tossed to and fro. If you don't want to be tossed to and fro, what do you need? You need an anchor. And even an anchor, there's an onslaught. You hang on that anchor. But man, you know you're secure because you know who you are in Christ. You know what God has made you and has given you fully in His Christ. You can be secure. Doesn't matter what comes your way, you know where you stand. You know who you are. You know what your hope is. You know what your comfort is. You know where your eternal life lies. And so it doesn't matter what any, you know, as we grow and understanding God's Word, any from outside will come and try to destroy what you do, subvert the truth, overthrow the hearers. And they will come in and bring strange doctrines in. But if you know the truth, you can identify the strange doctrine. That doesn't measure up with the Word of God. But if you're not grown up and you're not mature, you will most possibly be taken and tossed to and what? Throw. You'll be led here and led here. And that's most people. Most people in Christendom, you know, they travel from here, then they're there, then they're there. Oh, that's excited, that's excited. They never seem to be able to really get stabled. They either get very stable in being religiously stable. That's where I am. I was born that way. My parents were that. That's where I'm going to be. I'm not going to think of spiritual things much, but I'm be part of this. This is who I am. And then there's others that always looking for something, but they always listen to this and to that. Oh, that sounds great. And tomorrow, no, this is the best thing since sliced bread. And tomorrow, oh, that's the best thing since sliced bread. And Now we have the best thing since sliced bread. Not since sliced bread. We have this best thing since the foundation of the world. We have the perfected word of God. And we don't have to be tossed to and fro. That's why we feed the church of God. Because there's danger coming. There's danger coming. Go back with me to Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. I know this. Paul says, I know this. There's a few things. There's a few times when Paul says, I know some things. One of the things he knows is that the Holy Ghost testifies that he's going to suffer affliction in every place he's going to get to. He knows that. But he says, for I know this. And by experience he knows this. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And we talked this week a little bit about dogs and about the evil workers and the concision. We talked about, philosophy and vain deceit, the tradition of men, all those things. What is the aim of all these things? Is to take you away from the truth and get you to perform in your flesh. You get that? We talked about this weekend, and we're not going to go through all of that. But Paul says, I know. He's experienced. And this, for this reason, he's giving them this charge. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock. Because I know. But as soon as I'm gone here, the onslaught's coming your way. That's going to be happening. He knows that. He knows the attack is on. It's on the truth of God's word. Satan, the devil, doesn't want him to preach the truth of God's word. He's got a policy working, and his members and his ministers don't want him to preach the truth. These wolves will come in. And it's funny. Paul says, for this I know that after my departing, they don't seem to always show up when he's there. They wait for him to do what? Leave. You're too strong for us to contend with. So what are we going to do? We'll get you out of the way and get these other guys that's not stable and established, and we're going to overthrow their faith. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Paul has ministered in Galatia for 2 years. He's ministering there, preaching the gospel of God's grace. As far as he got the revelation, he's still going to get the revelation, but he's teaching the gospel of God's grace among them by faith, for your salvation by grace through faith alone. And look at Galatians chapter 1. After he spent all that energy and time, and by the way, in all that time that he was in Galatia, he was stoned and all types of stuff going through. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel. Wow. I've just been there. I've just spent all this time. And somebody has come in and removed you from what I've preached to you. As I preach, I called you into the grace of Christ, and you move to another gospel. Look at verse 7. He says, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to corrupt it, to bring lies in it. The gospel of Christ is the pure Pauline gospel that he preaches. Some will come in and pervert the gospel. And when you have the gospel, if you have something pure here, you just have a pure, let's have a pure sourdough bread. Anybody like sourdough bread? Yeah, I love bread. Okay. That's why I have a unique physique. Okay. But I love sourdough bread. And it's beautiful. It's nice. But you know what? You can take that beautiful, perfect sourdough bread, and if you let it out and let it in an area that it's not cool enough, what happens with that sourdough bread? It starts molding. Then it's not as perfect anymore. It starts perverting it. You can't eat that anymore. The gospel, if you pervert the gospel, you know what happens with it? it's not a gospel anymore. It's not a pure gospel anymore. He says, which is not another. That means, the way that I understand it, that gospel does not exist. It's not another gospel. You know? If they come in and purely preach the gospel of the circumcision, well, that's another gospel. But this gospel is a mixture of Jewish law and the grace of God. Put it into one and mix it up and says, there's a gospel. Is it a gospel? That's a perversion of the gospel. It's not a gospel. It doesn't qualify under the subheading gospel. Shouldn't be there. This is a perversion. If you add works to anything that Christ has done, you pervert the gospel and it's not a gospel anymore. You get that? If you tell, and people get to this point. If you say to people, listen, I'm going to share with you that you cannot save yourself. You came short of the glory of God. You cannot fulfill the law. You cannot do anything to please God. All your good works is like filthy rags. And for that sake, God, because of your sin, because you're born in sin and you're dead in trespasses and sin, that for that sake, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to die and to be made sin for you so that you can be made the righteousness of God in Him. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again to liberate us and to redeem us and to make a payment for our salvation. All you need to do is to trust that. You say, amen, praise the Lord. And says, if you want to receive that, you have to walk up this aisle and you come to the front here and you give your life to Christ. You turn from your sin and you give your life to Christ. Then you can be saved. Did I just pervert the gospel? I did pervert the gospel, right? Because now they're going to trust in what they say and that they do here. Let me tell you something. If you can turn your sin, if you can turn from your sin and ask Jesus to come into your life, why would you ask Jesus to come into your life if you can turn from your sin? Do you think about that? We can't turn from our sin. That's why Christ died for our sin. If you tell somebody, well, if you want to be saved, say this sinner's prayer. Trust your sinner's prayer to save you. That's different than trusting what Christ has done for you. We've got to be careful how we say things. Because people put their confidence in what you say. Because people want to be told what to do. So we have to be careful about this, that we get it right. Not pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul knows it's going to happen. It's going to come his way. These grievous wolves, I liken them unto like dogs coming in. Destroy the flock. Scatter them. They will not spare the flock. Their job is to come in and bring division. They're like dogs. Paul says to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? You obeyed the truth. You heard the truth. And now suddenly somebody comes and perverts you and says, well, circumcision and Sabbath days and holy days and makes you subject to it. That was something if you're not subject under this gospel. They bewitched you. They subverted you. They were throwing your faith. Now, look at Galatians chapter 12. I'm off mine. Sorry, Rob. You're not going to invite me back ever again. That's okay. What did I say? Where was I going with this? Galatians chapter 2. That's where I was going. Galatians chapter 2. With these Galatians, you know, that's why we need to feed the church, so they can be strong, because something is going to come in to change that and to not spare the flock and cause havoc and chaos. Verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Chapter 2, Galatians. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's when you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You start living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Adding anything, any work of your flesh to what Christ already has done, saying the death of Christ is in vain. Was Christ's death in vain? No. Was it the only sacrifice payment for sin that God the Father would accept? Yes. Why add anything to that? you frustrate the grace of God. And that's what these guys came in, and they came in Galatia, and they came into Galatia, and they frustrate the grace of God by putting those laws and those works of the flesh in, so that they can glory in your flesh. That only thing is their own pride and their own dominion that they want over you. Not just from outside, but from your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They like to have the preeminence. Diotrephes. I wouldn't ask you, anyway, so I need to ask. What is your wife? She will know Diotrephes. Okay, thank you, sure. Diotrephes, he likes to have the preeminence among them. You know what people do when they do that, when they divide from their own self? Now, Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus. These are the guys that Paul already preached in Ephesus. He preached the message of God's grace. These guys got saved and what have you. Now he brings all these elders out. It seems like they are already referred to as elders. They meet him and he says, of your own self. I'm not saying he's saying of the flock there. I'm thinking he's talking to these elders standing in front of him. I don't know how many there were, but he says, of your own self. That is why the ministry is such a toll. You look at people and you minister to them and you give to them and you're just so excited about them. And one of them sometimes will just turn on you and they draw disciples after themselves. They start to sow discord and they start drawing people away from you. And before you know it, you have a split and they go out and they cause havoc in the church. And Paul saw it coming and he warned them day and night with tears, knowing this is going to come. Knowing what he's against. And the hardest thing in the ministry, they're going to bring damnable heresies. I'm not going to go into the details of what these guys do. But, you know, Paul says, go back with me to Acts there. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after themselves. You know, he's called some of these guys out. We've mentioned them yesterday. Therefore, watch and remember by the space of... He says, because of this, the word therefore, on the basis of this, taking heed to yourself, taking heed to the flock of which you are, feed them, take care of them, because I know when I depart, grievous wolves will enter from behind... From outside, but from your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And remember, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The tears were just, you know, Paul was so sold into this ministry that he received of the Lord what he's doing and he holds fast to the sound doctrine and he's preaching it and he's warning and he's teaching and he's night and day with tears. Serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears. Because he knows what he's up against. He knows the present evil world. He knows the plan Satan has to destroy what God is doing. Destroy the work, destroy the truth, and subvert and overthrow hearers. The saddest thing in my life is, you know, if I meet somebody that's not saved and they say, and I say, listen, you know, you mind if I share with you the gospel? And I talk to them about the gospel. And they say, nah, I don't buy that. I don't care about that. I'm like, okay, that's your choice. I can, you know, can't make you believe it. But if you have somebody dear to yourself and you invest the time, energy, your own self, you're in part of your own soul, you love them and you care for them and you feed them and you take care of them, and then they turn and they leave you. I think that's what's bringing tears to Paul's eyes. The sadness of that work, that giving, and just, you know, the worst thing is when they do things like that. You know, when you have somebody close to you and dear to you and you value them and then suddenly they're there. I'm there for you. I'm here with the gospel. I'm praise God, hallelujah. And the next thing they turn. They found something that's excited them the more. That is just such a toil, such an emotional drain on the ministry. Paul, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. We know what was going on in the Corinthian church. There's a lot of carnality and stuff going on there. In verse 14, as these people are doing these things, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Did Paul love these guys? As his beloved sons, he's warning them. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Paul's not interested. He's not wanting them to be following him because he wants to have the preeminence. He wants them to follow him because he has the truth of God's word. And he wants them to walk according to that truth. Not because he's selfish and he wants them just for himself. But he says you have 10,000 instructors. What is he saying? And we know if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you know there's a bunch of Hebrews and Judaizers that came into that church, caused a lot of havoc in that church. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, you know, are they Hebrews? So am I. He identifies those so-called ministers of Satan, those false prophets and apostles. He knows, he identifies who they are. And they cause this problem. He says, you know, he says, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. And that's the problem of the local church. When you have a local church and you have overseeing elders and you have people that you minister with and work with, and suddenly in your church, people are starting to listen and be instructed from other people from out the church. You go onto YouTube, you go onto TikTok, you go into everything, and you listen to every other preacher out there. Before you know it, you're going to be discontent with your own pastor, and you're going to have some problems with him, and guess what? You're going to have problems in your local church. That's the reality of that. Everyone that's come to my assembly that has left again, and is not there, that told me they're there, and they're not there anymore, the reason why they left is because they were listening to other preachers out there, and they have 10,000 instructors in Christ and not many fathers. I'm not saying I want to be your father. What I'm saying is, the point is here, you know, you let everybody else there influence you. And it's happened in the Galatian church. These so-called spiritual people came in, and what do they do? Add the works of the law. Colossians church, worshiping of angels, ordinances, and Sabbath days, adding that to what Paul has preached to them. That's sad. That brings tears to Paul's eyes. That's just so, you know, you don't know what it is when you start ministering to people. Paul, at the end of his ministry, he says, many has forsaken, all in Asia has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. This is a guy that has worked with me. He's faithful. He's there. He's ministering. And now he loves the present world. He leaves the work of the ministry. And he's forsaken me. You know how bad a toll that is on somebody that is... If you imagine you spent your whole life, you spent 18 years training your child and preaching to your child, and that child turns on and says, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist now, and I want nothing to do with God or nothing to do with Christ. How does a parent feel when that happens? It's heart-wrenching. It brings tears to your eyes. Here's some people, here's your kids that you fed, you took care of them, you fed them, you nourished them, and you brought them up in the admonition of the Lord. And they're like, I don't believe any of that stuff. It's all lies. I'm done. I'm out of here. That is heart-wrenching, isn't it? And the same principle applies to the local church. Because when we're ministering to people, whether it's the preacher or whether you to people in the church or you to other people that you fellowship with, it will affect them. My time is up. It will affect them. What you have to realize, the toll in the work of the ministry, the toll that we have in an emotional toll in the work of the ministry. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I have been smelling that chicken being grilled outside there, and my stomach has been grumbling, standing here while I'm preaching, saying, stop it so you can go and eat, you know. I'm betwixt between. I want to go eat, but I want to finish my message, you know. my flesh and my spirit, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul, as a minister, look at what he says. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, he's talking to the Corinthians, He hath reigned as kings without us, and I would to God he did reign, that's what I would like, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles' laws, as it is appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. So the guy that minister, is he suffering more? Is he getting considered fools? Is he going through all of that? He says, we are fools for Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things unto this day. The scum of the earth is what we are. That they refer to us. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Those of you that invest your life into ministry, whether it is to ministry to family and friends, or ministering to the church, or ministering to children, whatever you minister to, this doesn't come with honor where you stand up and everybody holds you up and says, oh, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. No, you suffer trouble. And Paul says, I warn you. Paul says, you know, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That's the reality. That's the toll the ministry takes. Paul knows it's coming. He knows what's coming. And he says, the way that I get to get through this is the inward man being renewed day by day. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 9, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Does Paul know what's coming as he's warning the elders? You and I living in a present evil world, it ain't going to get better. Now I sound like an American, right? It's not going to get better. It's going to wax worse and worse. And so we need one another more and more. If you look at the book of Hebrews and you watch the believing remnant through the tribulation, as they're going to go into that tribulation, he says, let brotherly love continue. You got to take care of one another. There's people that's going to come after them. But you and I in the body of Christ today, we are warned, we're told to take heed. There is a cost. Paul knows it. Paul knows it. There's going to be attack on the truth of God's word. There's people that want to have your flesh. They're going to be, like I said, dogs. I said on another Friday night, I said, a dog is not, you know, I watched this little video clip, this woman saying her dog is a vegetarian, a vegan. On live TV, my dog's a vegan, loves vegetables, and she only feeds him vegetables. And then she's on live TV, and the guy says, oh, can we test it? He says, yes. So he brings out a bowl of meat and a bowl of vegetables, and he puts it right up there. Or salad or something and vegetables. And she lets the dog go, and the dog smells the meat. He smells the vegetables, and he's like, and he starts eating the meat. And she's like, oh, come. You don't like meat. Dogs like meat. They want your flesh. That's what they want, your flesh, because they want to have dominion over you. They want to tell you what you must believe. They don't want you to trust the word of God solely for what God is doing. And that attack will come from the outside and from the inside. And that brings a tear to the eyes of Paul. Weeping, he says. Weeping. With tears in my eyes. In closing, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit over time. Philippians chapter 3. Paul, as he's pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling, he wants to know him, he wants to know the resurrection from the and every details he wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He wants to be at that place now. He doesn't want to wait for then. Verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's what he wants from the Philippians. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk not as we have as ensamples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. With weeping they are the enemies of the cross. Paul knows what's coming, and it brings tears to his eyes. The word and the truth of God's word needs to be dear to you and I, the same it was dear to the Apostle Paul. Not just dear, but real. Not feigned, real. Of truth. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your word. We thank you that we can know your word and can live in light of the truth of your word. We understand these warnings. We understand that some will come from outside, not sparing the flock. Some from inside will arise, speaking perverse things. And as we warn by your word, we pray that we set our affection on things above and not things of the world, that we let your word dwell in us richly, establish us, and furnish us as we believe your word unto every good work. As we pray these things by Christ for thanksgiving. Amen.
All right, thanks, Des. Mark, I'm going to throw something up here quick, just so you're aware. Appreciate the ministry. Before we close, I want to just do a couple things here. First, I want to thank all of you for coming. You can't have a conference if you don't have people that are going to attend and be a part of it and sit and listen to the material as it's presented. So I want to thank all of you who have visited with us or those of members of the assembly here that have come out throughout the weekend to partake in the conference. I want to thank the speakers, Nate and Ben and Des, for their time in studying and preparing and delivering the message and the content. I also want to thank the saints here at Grace Life Bible Church. We've had people all weekend working in different capacities, manning the sound booth, doing the live stream. We've had people working in the kitchen, setting out the food. Eli has been cooking food. There's people working with the kids right now. People coming early to set up. People staying late to clean up. There's just many different things that have gone into this from the saints here locally at Grace Life Bible Church. Just want to say that I appreciate that. I also want to say that I appreciate my wife, who has had a long week of getting things ready and hosting folks and in our house and just the stress that goes with that. I want to thank her and also the musicians. So there's many folks that need to be thanked, okay? And so I want to make sure that we do that and we acknowledge that. So let's just give everyone a round of applause for anything at all to do with the conference. In a minute, I'm going to pray for the meal. Everyone that is here is welcome and invited to stay for the meal. Eli's been grilling chicken all morning, so that'll be ready for you. Before I do that, though, I just want to say, looking ahead to next year is the 500th anniversary of Tyndale's New Testament. Those of us that read and appreciate a King James Bible, we owe a debt of gratitude to William Tyndale and what he did. And so our conference next year here at Grace Life Bible Church is going to be devoted to commemorating and honoring the 500th anniversary of Tyndale. Without Tyndale, there would be no King James Bible, and the English language would not exist in the state that it is without William Tyndale. And I would argue that William Tyndale is more important to the forging of the English language than William Shakespeare. So we'll be talking about all things related to that next year. Invite you to be involved and come out and be a part of that. So, without any further delay, I'm